The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
This morning, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Last couple of Sundays, we've been preaching on basically a major theme about really completely giving ourselves to God in obedience and in surrender. We looked at Abraham, who made some very tough decisions that he didn't understand, necessarily grasp, when God told him to carry his son Isaac to the mountain and to offer him. We saw there that he surrendered to God in obedience and faith, and he paid a price, though he didn't understand. He realized that being obedient to God was more important than anything else that he could do, even claiming all the promises in which God had given him that was supposed to come through Isaac. He was willing to obey God. Last week we looked at the passage where Moses had come down off of the mountain. The people were sinning and broke the Ten Commandments and punished the people because they had turned against God. And he kind of drew a line in the ground and he said, all those who are the Lord's side, come over here. All those basically who are for God, come over here. And men of the tribe of Levi stepped over, and tribe of Levi became the priestly tribe. God blessed those who were obedient and took a stand for God. We see that same kind of theme as we turn to the prophets that are emphasized again and again throughout Scripture. This morning we look at 1 Kings chapter 17, the story out of the life of Elijah. And beginning with verse 8, now, in the first verse of chapter 17, Elijah had prayed, and ultimately there was no rain that came into the land. No dew, no rain. And he said it's going to continue that way until I say different. The writer of James tells us that it was through the prayers of Elijah he prayed that rain would quit. And then 3 years later, he prayed and the rains came. This story happens about a year into that drought. And beginning with verse 8, it said, the word of the Lord came to him, came to Elijah, saying, arise and go down to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. For behold, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. And he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering some sticks. And he called to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. And she was going to get it, and she called to her and said, and please bring me a piece of cake in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, no cake, only a handful of flour in a bowl or barrel and a little bit of oil in a jar. And behold, I'm gathering here a few sticks that I may go and prepare it for me and my son that we may die. Then Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me, and afterwards you may make one for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day of the Lord sends rain upon the face of the earth. So he went and did according to the word of Elijah, and he and her household ate for many days, and the bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which was spoken through Elijah. Father, help us to realize today that in this day in which we live, it is still true that you meet our needs, and that when we're faithful to you and obedience to you in all things in our lives, that you will meet our needs, and you will supply them out of the riches of your glory. Bring us to that place where we'll truly put you first in our life. In Jesus' name. These were cruel days in Israel. A fearful drought had gripped the land. Basically, it was in the ivory palace of Samaria, said Ahab and Jezebel. It was one of the worst times in all of the history of Israel in order to be able to reign. The most evil king and queen that had. And the sins of their wickedness and their idolatry was sweeping the lands, and the people began to follow after them. And so God brought judgment upon the land. He told Elijah, you go and tell them there's not going to be any rain, you know, until some things change, and ultimately until repentance comes. And so they went and began to, the drought came. Rivers dried up. In fact, after Elijah made this announcement about the rain, God sent him down to a little brook, And God sent the birds of the air to come and bring Elijah food, and he drank from the brook. But when the brook itself dried up because of the drought, that's when he spoke to him in verse 8 and said, you go down to Zarephath to this widow's house. A Phoenician village of Zarephath lived a widow woman and her son. And on the very day that Elijah walked into that town, she was outside gathering a few sticks together. Actually, the Greek said two sticks. I don't know how she was going to build a fire with two sticks, but that's what it says. And a couple of sticks she was going to build a fire. She was going to take what flour she had in a barrel, a little bit of oil in a jar, and she was planning on making that last meal for her and her son. She didn't know where else she was going to get anything else, didn't know where any other resources coming from, truly expected to eat that last flour cake and die. And Elijah approached the gate, and he called to the widow and said, bring me a little water in a jar. And she immediately went to do it. Perhaps she recognized him as prophet. Perhaps she knew him before. We don't know. Perhaps it was the garments that he wore and recognized that he was a prophet of God. Because later she says, as your God liveth, so she knew that he was connected to God. And so, you know, she starts towards to get the water to bring it back to Elijah. And he said, wait a minute, and when you come back, bring me a cake. A little cake of bread. We realize that woman then responded, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake. But really a handful of meal in a barrel and just a little bit of oil in a jar. I'm going to gather here. I'm gathering these two sticks in which I may dress it for me and my son, and then we plan on dying. Now Elijah's answers, if we didn't know the end of the story. See, if we didn't know the end of the story, if we were just walking into the midst of this thing, imagine what it was like. We didn't know what was going to happen at the end. And here's the man of God speaking to a widow woman that has very little food left at all, planning on using it for the last meal for her family. And here is God's man who steps on the scene and says, you go make me that cake. It almost seems unreal. A woman, go and do as you plan, but bake me a cake first. We might ask, is this the Elijah that we know? Is this the prophet that has said and predicted the drought? And the one who spoke by the word of God that all this was going to happen? And now he is going to take the very last thing that he has from this widow woman and you know, for his own personal use? Is that the same Elijah who has stood with integrity and honor and said, you know, that he was a representative of God? Very last thing he says, go and make me a cake first. Well, yes, it is. I believe that story is preserved for us for a very real reason. Glorious lesson. A fundamental truth that is still true today in how we live, and it speaks to us in our hearts today. How many times in our lives have we gotten to the place that we felt like we were at the end of the road? We're scraping the bottom of the barrel. There's not any resources seems to be left. We don't know where we're going to turn. We don't know what we're going to do next. We just don't know how we're going to cope with our problem. The resources that we have, just not enough to go forward. We don't know what's going to happen after today. It's going to be there, and we're facing some problems. It seems like in life sometimes the meal barrel is often empty. And we wonder where I'm going to get enough energy or strength to cope with my problems, and how in the world am I going to make it now? And we have so many personal problems and burdens, and in our barrel of both physical and material resources seem to be empty. But that's not only true physically, it's also true spiritually. We don't witness because we're burdened in our soul and in our life. We don't know. We get to the point that we're so down, we don't know how to witness sometimes anymore. And how, because we're so down and because our resources seem so weak, we wonder what good it would do if we did try to share the goodness of God with somebody else. We just don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. And it's at those times that Satan hurls the darts of wickedness at us with temptations, and we're so weak. And it's when those moments when our barrel seems to be so empty. We pray, and there seems to be no answers to our prayers. That can happen over a lot of things. It and happen over our families, our church, our children. We can pray and say, Lord, I don't know what we're going to do. How are we going to cope? How can we keep on with the way things are going? And we just, you know, we're so down. But I believe if we listen to God in those moments, what God will say to us is, make me a cake first. See, out of what little we have left, give me first claim. Out of the resources of your life, give me first place. Make God a cake first. So it is in this story. So simple, you know, in a sense, and yet so plain. And I believe that's what God has preserved it in His holy word so that we would clearly understand. Elijah says, bake God a cake first. Now, believe me, I'm the prophet of God. I'm speaking for God. And God says, He sent me here for you to take care of me. Now, there's a lot of things going on in that story that is not really shared. But ultimately, that's what Elijah's saying. And, you know, he's saying that's a basic concept of the Christian faith. It's the principle by which every Christian is to live their life. It is what our whole Christian life and Christian faith is about, putting God first. Our Christianity and our God is never to be secondary matter in our lives about anything. God continually says, May 1st. Search the scripture. It's always been that way from Cain and Abel. What did he tell them? He said, bring the firstling of the flocks. Exodus 20, when he gave them the Ten Commandments, what did he say? What's the first of those commandments? I shall have no other gods before me. And he said, I'm a jealous God, and you're not to have anything else or any other God before me or to do anything else for me. Exodus 22 and 23, 24, you read the instructions that he gives to the people. They were to bring the first fruits of the harvest. The herdsman was to bring their first cast of the harvest. The father was supposed to bring his first son and dedicate him to the Lord. Later, God exchanged that first son for the tribe of Levi, and he took them in exchange for that. But he always demanded to have the very first place. When Jesus, it was the first tenth of everything that we have was to be brought unto God, and we were to honor God with it. When Jesus came on the scene, the Sermon on the Mount, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So God, in his dealing with us, has always been through all the centuries of time. He is saying, if you want to understand the key to life, if you want to know how to answer and deal with your problems, if you want the right relationship with God, then understand it comes by putting me first in your life. Bring me the first cake. The problem in our world today, too many of us bring the leftovers that are left, the crumbs. We do everything we can in our power and say, I've got to take care of my needs. We're going to take care of my house. We're going to pay my bills. We're going to do all these other stuff. And then when the demands of God come, there's not enough to go around. I don't know how many times I've had to get on my knees and pray and say, God, forgive me because I've spent so much on me and my needs. And now there's a ministry need that I would love to be able to give to, and I don't have the money to do it. Because we've given God second place. In our story, Elijah told this woman to give me the first cake. If you do, he said, listen, the barrel's not going to run empty. It's not going to run out. My God's going to supply all of your needs. And her response to that was, honestly, it was an extraordinary example of faith. I mean, here she was facing, and that had probably been months and weeks that she had been scraping and saving and just getting by, eating minimal amount of stuff. Now she's come down to the very last that she has. And here's the prophet of God who walks in and says, you go make me a cake out of that first, then you can feed yourself and your son. And I'll tell you, it was a real act of faith for her to take the last she had and bring it and give it to Elijah. A grand demonstration, I think, of the power of God as well. Folks, when we're obedient to God, God's promise is He's going to meet our need. And he does it in abundance, always. She believed, she obeyed, and she responded in faith. Folks, when we respond with that kind of faith, simply upon the promise of God, what happened? God said, you put me first, and then God says, I will, and he did. For the next 2 years, they did not go hungry. Not Elijah, nor her son went hungry because God met their needs. By the power of God, this woman went again and again and again to that meal barrel, and there was meal. Again and again, there was oil for over 2 years. The barrel never run empty. God's supply had met every need because she was willing to be obedient and to trust him. She believed God, and God could supply her needs. That's the first step of faith. We must come to the place in our lives where this woman was. We must come to the place to say, God, I know you're still alive. I know you're still on the throne. I know you have power. And I believe you're in control of all things. Well, therefore, I'm going to trust you that you're going to supply my every need and take place. I think we need to come to the place that Paul was writing about. Begin to have a faith and believe in God. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 20, now to him who is able to do more abundantly beyond all we ask and think according to the power that works in us, more than we can even think about or imagine what God is going to do. Our God is that big who is going to supply more than we can possibly think. When Paul was writing to the Philippian church, when he was in jail, and they were trying to meet his needs, and they, you know, weren't really able to, Paul writes back and thanks them for the gift they did send. But he says to them, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. See, when our barrel is empty, God supplies not out of what we have, but he supplies out of the riches of his glory. It is not in the riches that we can get our hands upon, but he meets our needs and he delivers us. God keeps his promise. Folks, and this woman acted in faith because she believed God. Now, I ask you a question today. Do you believe God? Now, that's a different question than saying, do you believe in God? Because we can say, oh, yeah, I believe in God. I believe God is there. I believe Jesus is Christ. I believe he died on the cross. I believe all those facts and truths about him. But I believe there's a difference in believing God to meet our needs to the point it brings us to the place of total faith where we will trust him than just believing that there is a God. Even the devils believe and tremble. But do we believe God? Do we really believe God? Then have we come to the place that we've cast our whole self upon him? Do we really believe that God will keep his word and that he will keep his promises and that God will do what he has promised, and so we are willing to step out and put him to the test and say, yes, God, I will obey you, whatever it is you're asking of me. Search through the scripture. The ones who've honored in scripture have always been those who acted that way. I mean, Noah was living in the midst of a perverted, wicked generation to the point that they were so bad, God said, I'm going to destroy this generation and raise up another one. And yet he found Noah and his sons. So he told Noah what to do. He said, you go build an ark. I don't personally believe it ever even rained then before that day. The Bible says water watered the earth from the depths, came up from the ground. God told Noah, some strange stuff is fixing to happen. You go build you an ark. Take two animals from all over the world, two of a kind, you put them in there, and gave them some more instructions about some of those they could eat, so they got seven of those, you know, and some other things, and met their needs. Huh? And God said, I'm going to destroy the world. And I tell you, Noah acted on faith. The Bible says he preached for 120 years, if it's going to happen. Still believing God, with people laughing at him, mocking him, making ridicule of him, but he was a man who believed God. And God kept his word. We've already seen the story of Abraham. God said to Abraham, you leave Ur of Chaldees, you go into this land, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a city that is beyond measure. I'm going to give you a son, and through that son, I'm going to bless the entire world. And, you know, everybody from all your descendants are going to be like the sand on the seashore and like the stars in the sky, and I'm going to give you everything, and I'm going to bless you. And then when that son got old enough, God said, you take a son to the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham didn't understand it. But he said, I've learned enough about God that I'm going to believe him. Book of Hebrews said he thought he'd raise him from the dead. He even told the servants at the foot of the mountain, he said, the boy and I is coming back. And he knew what he was doing when he went to the mountain. But he was a man who acted on faith and who believed God, and God blessed him. Like Paul in Acts 27, got in a shipwreck. The storm was blowing every which way. Everybody was about to die. They're throwing all the cargo, whatever. Paul had been down in the belly of the ship and he'd been praying. He came up and told the captain, he said, the God that to whom I belong and the God that I serve said, we're going to be spared. We're going to lose the ship, everything in it. And he said, I want you to know something. I believe God. Folks, if we put God first in every area of our lives, then give God what is his and believe God will keep his promises, I tell you, he'll open up the gates of heaven. That's his promise. He believed God and God kept his promise. God is waiting, I believe, to deal with us on the same basis he dealt with this woman. He's still working on the same thing. He's still calling us to come to him in a total commitment and the surrender of our lives to him. Today he's calling us to submit to him. We live in a world today, and I'm talking about the church in general, across our world and across America today, where we live in a day of apathy and unconcern. We do what we have to do. Better than half the churches in America, they don't have church on Sunday night anymore. There was times we'd fill them up every Sunday night. Ask them to come to prayer meetings, almost a shame. Go out and go visiting Monday night. No, you're not going to get me to knock on doors. And yet that's the way the New Testament, they reach people for Christ. You can't read the book of Acts without recognizing. They visited house to house. They communicated, talked with everybody they talk about. Today we're afraid and fear somebody's going to get offended. We don't want to talk about the false prophets and all the false religions in our world today. We don't live in a day of tolerance because we're not willing to stand up and be obedient to God, what he says about the Word of God. Folks, God says that he'll bless us when we're obedient, when we'll trust him, when we really put him first in our lives above everything else. A successful businessman from East Tennessee shares the story of how he came to the place of commitment in his life. He said, as a young man, I took over a bankrupt store. And I began to get ahead and I began to make some money. And said, one day I went to my pastor and I said, Pastor, I want you to teach me how to tithe. His pastor just looked at him and said, I'm not interested in teaching you how to tithe, and turned around and walked off. His young man came back the next day and said, Pastor, you hurt my feelings. I really am serious about this, you know. And so his pastor said, look, I'm not interested in teaching you to pay off God with one-tenth of what you make. He said, that you ought to do. That's what Jesus said. That's what you ought to do. What do we need to be taught? We need to be obedient. He said, what I've noticed is that you're not coming to prayer meeting. You're not coming on Sunday nights. You don't work in Sunday school. You caught up in your business till that's more important than anything else in your life. And you're not giving God any of your talents or your time. You're not witnessing. Say, God doesn't want your money. He wants you. He wants you in a total commitment. His testimony was those words was brought him to that place that he really began to believe God. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. What kind of commitment does God want you to make in your life? Where you are? What about your money? It may be money. What about your talents? What about your time or your family, your business, everything else that there is in this world? What is God asking of you? You say, preacher, that's hard to do. I know it's easier to stand up here in the pulpit and tell you what we ought to do and give examples of those who have. Then we step out there in the real world. Satan says you can't do it. But folks, the truth is, if we believe God, we can do it. God says, well, ultimately, put me first. And give me that total commitment of your life above everything else you have in all of your life. You give it to me, and then I will bless you beyond measure. The barrel will not run empty. The jar of oil will always be enough there to meet your need. See, if we're struggling about that commitment, I don't know of any other advice except to give you, except to say, look to the cross of Jesus. That's the only way. When we realize, we sing about it today, when we don't know the price that he's paid for our sins, we don't understand how much it cost him in order to die for us. Dr. O.T. Brinkley, a great preacher of the Word of God, tells of a personal experience in his life. He grew up in the mountains of North Carolina, very poor conditions, poverty stricken. He was called to preach to go to Wake Forest School. But he went home one Christmas and he was out of money. There was no hope of him going back to school. He didn't know how he could get back to school. Didn't have no money to go back. When he sat down that day at the dinner table for Christmas Day dinner, beside his plate was $75. His mother began to explain. She said, "We want you to be a good preacher, faithful to the Word of God, and we knew you didn't have any money to go back to school." He said, "I stood there and I wondered, where did they get it? I couldn't imagine. Then I noticed for the first time my mother's hands. They were rough and bony, black with stain. And he realized his mother had sat by the fire night after night, tediously picking out the meat of black walnuts, ounce by ounce and pound by pound, till she had sold $75 worth. Dr. Brinkley said, "I looked at my mother's hands, stained and sore, knowing the torture and the agony she went through to get to that money. And I bowed my head and I said, 'Oh God, don't let me fail her. Help me to be faithful to you.'" And folks, I say to you today, we become so familiar with the cross of Christ that it doesn't break our hearts anymore. But if we're having trouble making a decision to struggle trying to put him first in our life, whatever that may be going on in our life, and we just can't seem to let go and say, "Lord, you do whatever you want to do," then I say to you, you have to go to the cross. Let it become real to us again. Look at Jesus who's hanging on the cross and see his hands that was pierced with a nail. See his feet where the nails went in. So the scar on his side where the sword was thrust, the crown of thorns upon his brow, and look at that mangled body from the whip that laid across his back. And listen to him as he cries to his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And realize that what those words are about is when he became sin for us and literally bore our sins on his own body on the cross. We look up at the cross and realize he's saying, "This is what I did for you. To leave heaven's glories and the realm of heaven and come into this world and to die. I gave my blood, body, I gave my shit, my blood. I bore your sins so you could have eternal life and you could be forgiven." Why do we serve? Why do we come? Why do we put him first? Because of the price he paid. When we see that and really let it get to our hearts and our lives, deep down in our lives, what else can we say except, "Lord, help me not to fail you. I want to be obedient to you, and I want to give my best to you. I want to give you my all." Paul wrote to the Romans after he had shared the gospel of Christ and all that it meant. In chapter 12, he says, "Therefore," he said, "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service." The only thing we can do when we really see and behold Jesus is to surrender and to put him first. To say, "I dedicate my life, my home, my family, my business, myself, my talents, whatever it is, say, God, I give it to you. If you're here without Christ, he died for you. You need to trust him today. He'll give you eternal life. If we're a child and we're struggling or we're making some kind of decision or whatever, then I say to you, be obedient to God. Above everything else, be obedient to God. Ask God to search your heart and bring you to the place that you'll surrender what you need to surrender to Him. Look to the cross. Father, we thank you today for the opportunity we have to be here in this moment of worship. We're thankful for the price you paid for us. Help us to see what it meant. And help us, dear Father, to understand what it really means to put you first. And above everything else, to surrender in obedience to you and to your will. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. As God has spoken to your heart today, would you respond?
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.